The reading today comes from Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. Colossians 1, starting at verse 15, and in my Bible it's called the Preeminence of Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in the mind, doing evil things, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen.
Well, let me say again, greetings from Frio Church. It is good to be with you today and to be able to be here this evening as well. So I'm looking forward to that. It's easy for me because I have a different accent and I'm a pastor of a church for people to come up and ask why I'm here or what I'm doing. It's easy for me, I know, because I'm unique. And so they'll say, so what are you doing here? And I'll say, oh, I'm a pastor of a church. And then they'll ask, oh, so what church? And they'll begin to understand that I'm a Christian or a follower of Christ. It might not be that easy for you. I don't know. But I know at some point in your life, you've probably encountered somebody that you've then said to them, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I also want to recognize that there might be some of you here who aren't yet Christians, who are still trying to figure this thing out. And so I don't want you just to turn off right now because I've said the word Christian about five times. I want you to know that this is for you as well. But as we say that we're Christians, oftentimes people begin to say, well, what type of Christian? And that usually begins with what type of church you're going to. And so you say, well, I go to a Presbyterian church or a Baptist church or an ACC church or a Uniting church or an ABC church or a Z church or whatever. And people are like, oh, yeah. And if they've ever been in church, then they'll kind of calculate what that means about you. If they've never been in church, then they probably ask you to explain it a little bit more. If they know anything about churches, then they begin to kind of go, oh, so you're a red letter Christian, or you're a whole Bible Christian, or you're a New Testament Christian. Oh, you're progressive, or you're fundamentalist, you're American, or you're nationalistic, or you're, right? And what tends to happen to us as well is we get caught up in that kind of thinking. Well, what type of Christian am I? And what Christianity ends up becoming is just a system or a way of thinking or a set of rules or regulations. But what we do know is that Christianity is simply not that. It's not a particular type of religion. It's not a particular system on how to be saved. That Christianity really isn't a different way to be holy. The reality is Christianity is about Jesus Christ. In fact, the word Christian was actually used derogatorily when it first came about. Oh, you're a follower of Christ. You're a Christian. And what Paul does for us here in Colossians is he introduces us yet again to who this Jesus Christ is. You see, in the verses above this particular passage, Paul is saying to the church there in Colossae and Laodicea, because he's going to send this letter off to them as well. He's saying, I'm so thankful for you and how you've grown up in the faith and all the good things you're doing. And then he says, because this Jesus, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. And then it's like Paul says, I want to make sure you know who he is. And he pours in this beautiful hymn, this ancient poem that we have about who Jesus Christ is. So it's good for us, those of us who say that we're Christians, to go back to this and go, yes, who is this person that I'm following? What is Jesus all about? So that I can realign myself and have Holy Spirit bring me into deeper trust and deeper faith and deeper reliance on who he is. But if you're here and you can't yet say that you're a follower of Jesus, this is a great introduction for you. Think of it this way. We've just met, but I want to introduce you to the most important person that you will ever meet. The most important person to me. Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Paul takes this hymn and in this hymn we begin to recognize these multi-levels of who Jesus is. And for lack of a better word, maybe what we first get introduced of who this Jesus is that he is the Christ, the cosmic one, the one who holds all things together, who created all things, and all those things have their substance and their ability to be sustained within him. And in fact, that he is the end of all creation. He is the goal of what it is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Not meaning that he is created, but meaning he is the one who has caused creation to be about. We know that in John 1, in the prologue, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that all things were created by this Word. It says then that for in him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That famous writer C.S. Lewis says this, that the universe owes its continuing coherence to Christ. What holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue, but a person, the resurrected Christ. Without him, electrons would not continue to circle their nuclei. Gravity would cease to work, and planets would not stay in their orbits. Abraham Kuyper puts it this way, there's not a single piece of our mental world in its hermetically sealed off from all the rest. And there is not a square inch of the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. So this Jesus that we're introduced to first by Paul is the cosmic Christ, the one who has created all things, that in him all things hold together. And in fact, he is where creation is headed. So first creation came about because of Jesus. So what does that mean for us? If he in fact is so cosmic and so big and so massive that he holds all creation together, that there's no authority that is above him or beyond him, that all things work together in order for his glory, what's the implication for us? Douglas Moo says this, the implication of this for believers is astounding. It says, for those who have been redeemed by Christ, the universe has no ultimate terrors. They know that their Redeemer is also creator, ruler, and the goal of all. That means that our now is taken care of. This place where we live presently is held by Christ himself. That there's no reason for us to step into life with fear and trembling, because we know that Christ is over all, holds all things together, and he is the end of all things. And because of that, we don't have to enter into this world with fear. Yes, there are things that are dangerous. Yes, there are things that will be hurtful. Yes, we will have to walk through the path of suffering, but they cannot undo us because we are in Christ. He holds us. And so it shows us that our identity as well is wrapped up in him completely. And so we have no fear. So first we see that he is the cosmic Christ, the one who holds all things together. But then Paul moves on and he kind of goes from this large thing and he comes down a little bit further. And he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We see here that Christ is the one who brings about the church and the head of the church, meaning he is ruler over it. And he is the one who gives all life to what the church is and how the church moves. When you think of him as being the head, that means that the gathered people together, those who are in Christ, are in fact his body, living out who he is. How amazing it is that the cosmic Christ, the one who holds all things together, says, in order for me to be preeminent in all things, check this out, in order for me to be seen as the cosmic Christ, I must be the head of the church. That I have to be one who goes and pulls together people from all nations and all tribes and all languages to make them mine. So that by being my people, they can proclaim out loud who I am. And in doing so, I become preeminent overall. So if we ever think that Christ is too small, it might be because we're thinking of our church not quite the way we should. That the church, actually the gathered body, is the thing that makes Christ preeminent, Paul says here. And in doing that, we see the fullness of God being pleased to dwell within him. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means this, that not only is our now taken care of, but our future is taken care of. Because the covenant story is this. Before the foundation of the world, God said, I will have my people, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And how does he make that happen? He walks through Christ, fully incarnated in the flesh, to reconcile his people back to himself, pushing us on to when Christ comes again and he draws his people to himself and says, what? They are my people and I am their God. So our future, while it might not look rosy right now, while I might be thinking to myself, will I ever be able to get back to the States to see my family? That doesn't matter. Because ultimately, my future is taken care of in Christ. Why? Because I am God's and he is mine. Through Christ. So we see this cosmic Christ who holds all things together is the beginning, the end of all things, who comes and becomes the head of the church, the one who covers over us and walks with us. And then Paul takes it a little bit further. He's moved from the universal, from the cosmic to the very particular. And we see this Christ being introduced to us as the way of reconciliation. It says again, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth and heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, particular, you, those of you who are here who have been following after Christ, hear this, and you. Those of you who are trying to figure out if this Christ thing is real and why you keep coming on Sunday mornings to hang out with all these God botherers, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to all of creation under heavens, and which Paul, I am a minister. He is the way of reconciliation, the one who comes to bring about peace to us through his blood. Now, when we hear that word peace, we need to recognize that it is springing from that idea of the Hebrew shalom. That it is, in fact, this webbing together of gods and humans and all creation in justice and fulfillment and in delight. So Shalom really is a multi-dimensional sort of word and a reality. It is God's working in Christ to reclaim and make new all things that have fallen apart by human sin. This peace God seeks to apply not just to us as individuals, but to all of our relationships, our relationship with Him, with ourselves, with all others, and even the very place that we live and move and breathe. Paul puts it this way in the letter to the Ephesians. He says that he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. And that he brought them together to build up, brick by brick, a temple. That is what the body of Christ is. But it takes those individual, particular bricks being brought together. And so what we see happening here is this cosmic Christ who holds all things together, who is the beginning and the end of all things, comes and he forms his body and is the head of the church. But in order to build it, he comes particularly for you and me. And says, your giftedness and who you are and how I've created you, your truth identity, I will reveal to you in my steadfast love for you. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that our past is removed. Did you catch what he was saying there as he's talking about this particular, this saving, this bringing about of peace? As he reminds us that we once were something, but now we are something else. He reminds us that our past no longer is the thing that defines us or gives us our identity. But in fact, our identity now rests completely and firmly in this cosmic Christ who holds all things together and is the head of the church. That is where our identity rests. He says it this way. And you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach to him. It means this, that for some of us, our past still holds on to us and we seek to have it define us still. There's places in the crevices in the darkness of our heart where we think God can't possibly forgive that. And it keeps you from fully engaging, going up, moving further into the body of Christ. And in moving further into the body of Christ, making Christ preeminent in your life. And by making Christ preeminent in your life, showing forth his glory as the one who holds all things together, is the beginning of all things and the end of all things. And so what Paul is doing by reminding us who Christ is, he's saying your past does not define you. Yes, there are consequences from those things that we do. Yes, there are bits and pieces that hold on to us in our fleshiness. But in fact, we stand as a resurrected person because Christ has been resurrected. And we are holy and blameless when the Father sees us. So we should stop walking backwards in shame and start walking forward in the boldness of the repentance that we have. And in doing that, we proclaim this cosmic Christ to all that we meet. Now, he does say this one thing about continuing in the way of faith. And there's a little place there that we might hear it and say, oh, so it's really up to me. Let me help clarify that. As he steps into this and he's introducing us to Jesus, he wants us to know over and over again that is the work of Christ that is happening here, that God is working through him. In fact, he says it as he begins to introduce this passage. Let me go back to verse 13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. So when we see this place that says, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from hope, the hope of the gospel that you've heard, don't look at it as Paul writing this letter out or asking somebody else to write it as he's talking about it, having his fingers crossed going, please, Lord, keep them in your midst. Let them be faithful. He's saying it like this. If you remain this way, and I know that you will, because it's God the Father that is holding you in Christ the Son, empowering you through the Holy Spirit to do these things. That if in fact you have come into an encounter with this Jesus, the one who is the cosmic creator of all things, who holds all things together and is the end of all things, the one who is the head of the church that purifies his people and draws them together in their particularness, then there is no way that you're going to be let go from that relationship. That he is going to grow you up in your faith, pushing you towards the hope that you have. Why? Because our present and our future and our past is all taken care of in this relationship with Christ. And so we move forward in faith because we cannot do anything less. And so the question becomes for the people of Colossae who are hearing this letter, for those of us who are here, is do we know him? Have we actually encountered this Jesus? Is this the one that we have come to know as we gather together on Sundays or midweek in our Bible studies, as we gather with co-workers who might be wanting to have an understanding of who Jesus is? Is this the one that we know? Have you met him? And do you know him? And it reminds me of a sermon from a Baptist, and so just so we have the labels right, an African-American Baptist pastor who happened to be a little bit Pentecostal named Dr. Lockridge, who was an older gentleman who had been a pastor for 45 years in a church in San Diego, Calvary Baptist Church. And he was at a conference and somebody spotted him out and said, Dr. Lockridge, can you come up here and give our prayer for us today? And Dr. Lockridge walked his way up there. And he began to pray spontaneously. Lucky for us, it got caught on some recordings. And you can look this up on YouTube. Notice that my cadence will be much different than his. But this was his prayer. The Bible says that my king is a seven-way king. That he's the king of the Jews, that's a racial king. That he's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness, he's the king of ages. He's the king of heaven, he's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show forth his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. By no means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supplies. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong, entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's empirically powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of the world. He is God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's the stand in the solitude of himself. He is august and he is unique. He is unparalleled and he is unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the core and necessity for spiritual religion. He is the miracle of the ages. Yes, he is. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the one, only one qualified to be the all-sufficient savior. Well, I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges the debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. I wonder, do you know him? Well, this is my king. He's the king. He is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway of peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He is the highway of holiness. He is the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He is indescribable. He is God. He is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is invincible and he is irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind and you can't get him off of your hands and you can't outlive him and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him and they found out that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him and the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him and death couldn't handle him and the grave couldn't hold him. Yes, that is my king. That is my king. And thine is the power and the glory and the kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. And how long is that? And ever and ever. And when you get through all the evers, then amen, God Almighty, amen. Do you know him? Let's pray. Father, you are good. And all you do is good. And we hold on to you, knowing that you are supreme in Christ to us. You are the one who holds all things together. And you have brought us into relationship with yourself for your glory. And so we ask that if there is anything that was spoken here today that is not of you, that it will burn up and it will fly away. That it will become as dust and be trampled. But if there is something that is from you, that it will take rich, deep soil in our hearts. That it will spring forth praise and glory for you and move us to good works. And to enjoy you forever. Jesus, it is in your name we pray this. Amen.